Again, welcome to Two Rivers Church. I want to take just two seconds during the beginning of our teaching time this morning to tell you a little bit about CFR, Christian Financial Resources. CFR has been a ministry partner with us almost since our inception 11 years ago, and certainly since we moved to this property in 2014. They are the ministry that helped us acquire a loan, that helped us purchase this property, helped us pave our parking lot a couple years ago, helped us buy a piece of property out front that we wanted to buy. And they are organized in such a way that they only do what they do by the goodness of churches and individuals who are like-minded and invest with them. And so twice a year, we make kind of this sort of a pitch or announcement or connection between kind of how we got to where we are and a ministry partner like Christian Financial Resources. Now, what I would say to you is something that we've been thinking about in our family, which is, you know, what to do with maybe your emergency fund. Over the last few months, we've learned that, you know, an emergency fund is actually a good thing to have. And so Bonnie and I have been talking about and praying about taking that, which is in just a normal sort of bank account, and putting it in our savings, in a savings with CFR. And what's cool about that is that money would then go to help other churches that are like Two Rivers Church. So if you want more information, you can follow the link. I think we can put this slide up, Gianni. Text CFR to 85775 or go to cfrministry.org and they can help you with that. So we're glad to partner with CFR and glad to sort of make that connection for you today. Today we're going to talk about what it means to worship. More specifically, we're in a series called Next Level through the book of John. John has a way of, in his gospel account, taking us to kind of new levels. And so we're going to talk about next level worship. And before we get into our text from John 4, I want to explain the word that Jesus is going to use when he talks about worship. So the Greek word that Jesus uses in this passage is proskuneo, and it means to kiss or to kiss toward. Now, let me give you a couple sort of visuals so you can understand kind of what this Greek word and what this word that Jesus used really means. So it's the idea, first of all, it's kind of the idea of a dog licking his master's hand. Now, that assumes you have a good dog. We have a bad dog named Otis. He doesn't give really any affection to anyone, especially not our girls, as much as they want him to. Let me give an example. The other night we went to Sonic, and when we got back, Bonnie let Otis out of his kennel. He does not have run of our house because he would make a mess of our house, which he has done when we've forgotten to put him in the kennel. So when we got home, Bonnie let him out of the kennel, and Ella, who just loves Otis, and Janie too, but especially Ella, she went down on one knee, bent down, and Otis was coming right towards her, and she thought he was going to kind of come into her arms. She was going to hug him and get dog hair on her. I don't know why you would want to do that, but anyway, she wanted to hug him, and so she goes down for this, and he comes straight at her and then turns and goes right past her and just kind of looks at her, like, just, you know, doesn't even care about her. Now, here's a picture of Otis on the lead. This is first day of school. Now, our girl, this is school from home this past week. Notice that Otis does not care about the picture. And he's the only one of the three that really, really needs to go to school. And so, anyway, somehow in our family, I've become kind of the alpha dog. I don't know if it's because I'm the tallest one in the family or I have the deepest voice, or maybe it's because when we got Otis, our girls were little, so they don't kind of pay attention to them like he does me. And he actually likes Bonnie better than the rest of us. He follows her around. He's more likely to come to her when she calls him, though not often. And he sleeps on the floor next to her side of the bed, you know, things like that. But for some reason, he treats me a little bit different than anyone else. When I use a certain voice with him and call him, he kind of lowers his head and he will eventually reluctantly come towards me. There's a sense of maybe a fear, or maybe a better word is respect, when I speak to Otis in a certain way. That's what this word proskuneo means. It literally is this image of a dog coming to his master's hand, and not reluctantly like Otis, but willingly goes and shows affection to the master. Here's another image to think about. Think about an adoring crowd throwing kisses toward a king that's passing through their village. Or when people enter the king's throne room, they would kneel before the king and kiss his ring. That's this idea of to kiss towards, right? Mark Moore says it this way. People equate true worship with love or peace or joy, but the New Testament equates worship with a different emotion, fear. Not the kind of emotion felt towards a terrifying enemy. Rather, it's the kind of fear felt towards a kind ruler or a good father. Another good word for this would be reverence, right? We approach God with this sort of reverence or fear because we respect him and we know who he is. So as we think about this idea of worship today, I want us to think about this word that Jesus is going to use in the passage in John chapter 4, proskuneo. It means to kiss toward, like a dog comes and licks his master's hand, like subjects bowing to kiss the ring of their king with respect and reverence and awe. If you have your Bible or Bible app, I want you to turn to John chapter 4. I want us to sort of follow along together. I'm going to read and then kind of work through this passage. It's the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Let's start in John chapter 4, verse 4. John writes, "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." So Jacob's well, incidentally, Jacob's well still exists today. You know, a lot of things in the Holy Land have been their whereabouts that we read in the New Testament or throughout the Old Testament. When we read about it, we're not sure if it's this location or that location. Maybe it's been moved or maybe somebody's taken advantage. But this is a well. It's a deep well. It's hard to move, you know, a 100 or 200 foot well. So Jacob's well still in existence today. And this is just free. I'm giving you this right here for free. I read somewhere that Jacob's well is one of the only places where you can be certain that you are within a few feet of where Jesus had actually put his feet. So that's kind of neat. Like, if I were to go to the Holy Land, I like the idea of being in Jerusalem and maybe my feet touching the place where Jesus' feet touch the ground. But here at Jacob's well, John chapter 4, this is one of the places that still exists today, and where we know Jesus was within a certain proximity of this well that's still there. So it's kind of neat. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. You catch what John said in verse 4? He said, "Now he had to go through Samaria." It wasn't that he wanted to, John says. It was that he had to go through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans were not friendly with each other. So the Jews thought of the Samaritans as only partially Jewish because they had intermarried with other people groups. And as you can imagine, the Samaritans sort of resented being made feel that way. So John points out that they had to go through Samaria. That'll come up a little later. Look at verse 7. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples," verse 8, "had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews," John writes parenthetically, "for Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So Jesus, waiting at the local well, Jacob's well, where the people of the town would come to draw water, he's alone since the disciples had gone to buy food. Here Jesus breaks down a couple cultural barriers. First, he speaks to a Samaritan. John says, "For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." And on top of that, he speaks to a Samaritan woman. Typically in this culture, men didn't talk to women that they did not know, especially if their husbands were not with them. But Jesus sees a greater need than keeping up with the cultural norms. He saw her, not with human eyes, but with the eyes of God. We'll find out later that he not only saw her, but he knew her. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Jesus was a racist or hated women. You know, people argue and make those sorts of statements about Jesus are typically people who are misinformed or have believed something they have never actually looked into. Jesus actually broke down barriers. He didn't build them. Now, what happens next is sort of a back and forth between this Samaritan woman and Jesus. And it's pretty friendly conversation. Jesus asks for water, and she thinks it's kind of funny that he would ask her since she's a Samaritan and a woman. And Jesus tells her that if she knew who he was, then he would have given her living water. Now, she still thinks that Jesus is kind of playing around and joking, and she jokes about him not having anything to draw water from this deep well. I can almost hear this woman laughing as she asks Jesus for some of this living water that will quench her thirst forever so that she won't have to keep coming back to draw water. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Jesus told her, "Well, go and call your husband and come back." "Well, I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So now Jesus, it turns a little serious, right? He has her attention. And she believes he is at least a prophet because he knows her life. He really knows her. Look at verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." So she's aware now that Jesus is not just some guy she met at Jacob's well. He's different. So she turns the conversation to a common question between Jews and Samaritans. It was actually a hotly debated issue between those who practice the worship of God who were Samaritans and those who worship God and as Jews. Should God be worshiped on the mountain or in Jerusalem? Have you ever noticed that once someone knows that you're a Christian, sometimes things change? It happens to me quite often. For instance, if I'm out playing golf and I get paired with somebody that I don't know, I don't usually come right off, you know, right out of the gate and tell them, "Hey, I'm David. I'm the very spiritual minister at the church up the street," right? Once somebody finds out that I'm in the ministry, they kind of change how they act around me. Lots of apologies about language or what they're having to drink on the golf course or what have you or wherever we are, right? I had a neighbor in Virginia who felt that way and acted different, you know, when I first met him when he was around me. Instead of using profanity, he would substitute sort of nonsense words instead of using curse words. Like if we were out playing golf and he hit a bad shot or got frustrated, instead of cursing, he would say, "Jiminy, monsters, gravy," which is hilarious to me. And to be honest, I still say that same phrase sometimes when I get angry, right, and frustrated. The other thing people do when they find out that I'm a preacher is they want to talk to me about the Bible or ask me hard questions about the Bible, which is fine. But, you know, sometimes when I'm out Jiminy Monster gravying it around the golf course, I don't necessarily want to talk theology. Anyway, I got off track. So this woman diverts the conversation from her sinful life to this raging sort of theological debate, the proper place of worship. So according to the Jews, Jerusalem was the only God-ordained place of worship. According to the Samaritans, it was Mount Gerizim, which was actually kind of where Jacob's well is located, is kind of right at the foot of Mount Gerizim in Samaria. Both the Jews and the Samaritans erred in their thinking that worship was a specific deed done with the body at a certain locale. Look at what Jesus says here, verse 23. Actually, let me pick it up at 22. Jesus says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus uses this open door to predict that something better was coming. No longer would man have to go to a certain place to worship, whether it was Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. Here's this week's key verse, verse 24 again. God is spirit, Jesus says, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Jews and Samaritans were wrong in thinking that worship was about a place rather than a heart bent on knowing and loving God. This morning, let me take us through a couple framing statements, a couple things that I think we should kind of make a part of our mindset and our attitude when we think about worship, because this is what Jesus is saying here. First of all, true worship is not about who you are. It's about who God is. Think about this. Too many times we make worship about who we are instead of who God is. We say things like, I don't really like this song. Or, I don't really like this style of music. Or we think, why can't we just sing the songs that I like? Ever caught yourself going down that road? Do you see that when we go in this direction, it makes worship about us instead of about God? The Greek word doxazo, used in the New Testament, means to glorify, and it's translated praise. It's the Greek word where we get the English word doxology. You know the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. That word doxeo means to glorify. Listen to what Mark Moore says. We don't give God glory. We simply recognize his glory. You ever caught yourself saying that? I had to kind of step back and think about how I use that idea, right? I think we say and we think that it's us giving God glory when we do certain things or sing certain songs or come together to worship. But the truth is, God is going to be glorified whether we choose to glorify him or not. We're simply recognizing his glory. In other words, we're recognizing who God is. True worship is not about us. It's all about God. Don't make it about yourself. Psalm 96, verse 4 says, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Right? Proskuneo. To kiss toward, to like a dog lifting his master's hand, like a subject bowing to kiss the ring of their king. It's respect, it's reverence, it's all. For great is the Lord. He is worthy of all glory. We simply need to recognize that. So Jesus says God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in the truth. So Jesus directs this woman to know God. If you really want to worship God, you have to know God. He is spirit, so we have to worship him in spirit. Notice Jesus doesn't say to this woman, to worship God, you need to know yourself better or do what you feel. He says, get to know God. He is spirit, so we worship him in spirit. Maybe you could ask yourself these questions today, a little self-reflection. Try to determine kind of where your heart is when it comes to worship. Can I find a way to worship God no matter what the style is? I mean, pretty good chance that no matter where you go on a Sunday morning, whether you go to a different church here in New Bern, whether you're worshiping with someone else online, nobody's going to do everything that suits you perfectly. But ask yourself this, can I find a way to worship God no matter what the style? Could I go to the little country church that sings hymns with a bad piano player? Can I find a way in my heart to honor God because he is worthy of that honor? Is God in my preferences or is God in my heart? Second thing, true worship is not about where you are, It's actually about where God is. See, this woman wanted to bring up an argument about where to worship God. Here on the mountain, or is it in Jerusalem? And Jesus says it's not about where you are or where you go to worship God. It's all about where God is. Jesus was opening the door to this truth that God, by his Spirit, will live in us. Now, that was future, right? That was prophetic when Jesus said it, but it's true today. He was speaking about when the Holy Spirit would live in each Christian. Look at verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. See, that time had not yet come, but Jesus promises that God's Spirit would live in every Christian. 11 years ago, we launched Two Rivers Church. Our first year, we met at Oringer Auditorium on the campus of Craven Community College. Then the next few years, we met at the Epiphany School in the old Temple Baptist building. That property used to be Temple. And then the same year, we moved from Epiphany to New Bern High School, and then to this property here on Neuse Boulevard. That was in 2013 and 14. And so during that 1 year, we joked that if you could find us, then you could worship with us. Like, we moved so many times in a few months. But it was easy back then to make the distinction between somewhere that the church met and the church itself. Right? We didn't own Oringer Auditorium. It wasn't, we just rented it on Sundays. Right? We didn't have any real stake or claim in Epiphany's auditorium, that old temple building. That's just where the church met on Sundays. You see, we're the church because God lives in us. This building is not where God lives. Worship is not about where you are, it's about where God is. So the last few months, we've been reminded of this truth. No matter how we gather, whether it's online or in person here on Neuse Boulevard, God is with us. Why? Because he's always with us. God lives in us, not in some place. It's a beautiful picture, right? Right now, where we have a handful of people in this room, but in my mind's eye, all throughout, there's like little drop pins all throughout New Bern and the surrounding area, and maybe even a few, you know, outside of our area, maybe even a few worldwide pins where our church, the people, and God in us are meeting and we're honoring God. Psalm 113, 2 and 3 says, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where the sun sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. See, God is to be praised all day, every day. Follow me here. Does that mean we should come to Neuse Boulevard every day to make sure we're worshiping him? No. Why? Because worship isn't about where you are. It's about where God is. God goes with us. Worship is also not about just singing, right? If that were true, then from the rising of the sun, we need to get up and start singing, right, until the sun sets. Boy, my voice would be tired. It's about what we do with our lives as God goes with us. One more word that the New Testament uses for worship. It's the word latergeo, and it's where we get the word liturgy. And it describes, throughout the New Testament, the work of the priests. So the priests who served in the Jewish temple, they served God by serving the people of God. The work they did allowed the people to come to the temple and worship. And the New Testament describes Christians now, right? Peter describes Christians as a priesthood of all believers. So it's not about buildings, but it's about people. When we feed, protect, counsel, coach, equip, then we are latergeo, we are worshiping God. That is our spiritual act of worship. So here's the question. Ask yourself, can I find a way to worship God no matter where I am? Ask yourself, am I worshiping God regularly, if not daily, by serving others, especially the body of believers. You see, it's not about who you are. It's about who God is. And true worship is not about where you are. It's about where God is. He has made residence in the hearts of Christians. Jesus says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Let's pick up the rest of the story really quickly. Verse 25 says, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then catch this, verse 26, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. See, she recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. She recognizes that God is right there with her. So what does she do? Her response? She goes and tells her friends. She responds by serving others and bringing them to Jesus. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that the net result is this. Many other Samaritans believed. I guess my question is this. What's our response going to be? Does our recognition of who God is and our desire to worship him serve other people and bring them to Jesus? Maybe you're asking, well, how do I allow God to live in me? Well, on the first day that the church started in Acts chapter 2, Peter answers that question. In verse 37, Acts chapter 2, it says, when the people heard this the story about Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, that's God living in you. When you surrender your heart to him, when you repent of your sins, when you are submissive to God's will and are baptized into Christ, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Emily's going to come and lead us into a time of communion. Before she comes, let me pray for us. God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. Lord, we thank you for teaching us about worship. Lord, help us to recognize this. It's not about who I am. It's about who you are. And it's not about where I am. It's about where you are in our hearts as Christians. So God, I just pray that that reality, that idea, that sense that this is true worship in our lives, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, would change our hearts, and that we might then allow our lives to be a worship service to you all day, every day, and that people might recognize that and be drawn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a lion.